There is a saying that you can snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. And if you ever want examples of that, well, they're found, of course, in the Word of God, and none more so than the passage that is before us this morning. The situation in Israel was bleak. King Saul had disobeyed the Lord. He had compromised the commands of God. When told to wait for Samuel, he had instead gone ahead and he had forced himself to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. You look at chapter 13 and verse 9. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. Now he had a form of religion there, but he denied the power thereof. And the casual reader may read those words in that context and they may think that he has done little wrong. At the very worst, he has been impatient, and that impatience has meant that he hasn't waited for the full 7 days for Samuel to come, and he maybe has gone beyond his call of duty in offering the sacrifice. For remember that Saul wasn't a priest. Saul was a king. There's only one who is prophet, priest, and king. That is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But if you go back to the original instructions as we find them in chapter 10 and verse 8, I think there we learn the most important thing that was missed out and why Saul had sinned. Chapter 10 of 1 Samuel verse 8, here's the instruction by Samuel, "Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." That was the important part that Saul missed out on. Saul needed instruction from God concerning what he should do, concerning the battle that was before him against the Philistines. And of course, Samuel, as the prophet of God, he would show him what he would do. When Samuel does come, there is a message to Saul that due to his sin, his kingdom would not continue. But God had given it into the hands of another man, a man after his own heart. And one of the saddest notes in all the book of 1 Samuel is found in verse 15 of our chapter 13. It says, "And Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men." That verse indicates to us that Samuel arose and he left. And he went to Gibeah, and Saul is left in Gilgal. And what is implied in those words is that Saul has trouble, for the enemy of the Philistines had come in. They were just a short distance away. Yes, Saul has men whom he can number as he does in verse 15. There's only 600 men. That is quite a number in an army. However, it's a far cry from the number that is mentioned in verse 2. But nevertheless, he has a body of men. But that is all that he has. For Saul has isolated himself from what he needed the most, and he has lost all guidance, and he has lost all direction from God's word. You see, he's there in Gilgal. Samuel has left. He has gone to dwell in his home place, and that which is worse than being in distress is being in distress on your own. And that's where Saul is. And that's how we find things as we enter in to chapter 14 that we have read this morning. Israel are dejected. Israel are demoralized. The enemy has come in. Saul is sitting under a pomegranate tree, powerless and inept to do anything. It was but a fulfillment of what God had told Israel would happen when they sinned. Their enemy would become the head and they would become the tail. I wonder, is that a picture of how you see things today and in the Church of Jesus Christ? Maybe that's how it is. Maybe that's how you would sum it up. You couldn't put it in any better words than what you find here in the opening verses of this chapter. But I want to tell you something. While that might be the picture, that doesn't mean that God does not always have his remnant. And that doesn't mean that God can use just a few. I want you to draw your attention to the basis of my text this morning in verse 6 of our chapter. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." What a verse. Let me show you first of all his determination. You see, the one whom you're introduced to in the opening words is Jonathan. Jonathan, of course, was the son of the king. The ease and the dejected and the distressed state at which King Saul is sitting under the tree is all the evidence that we need to state that there was no victory going to be forthcoming from those quarters. But if Saul was at best only hoping for a change in the fortunes of Israel, and as he no doubt could only see the circumstances of the imminent ruination of his kingdom under the heel of the Philistines, I want to tell you, men and women, that wasn't the spirit that Jonathan displayed. For with him there is a determination, and I want you to see that determination was for exertion. The enemy were within a short distance. The enemy of the Philistines were just perched up there in a garrison, and they were on a vantage point from where Saul was sat brooding over his predicament. Beside him we are given the detail in the words of verse 3. Oh listen, it's not just to fill out the chapter. There is importance in those words. Because we're given the detail that Ahiah the priest was there. Who is Ahiah? He's the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli. He's a descendant of the Eli family. You even have the name of Ichabod in there, whose name summed up the present situation. The glory of God had departed from Israel. And so what we have in terms of leadership, just picture it, sitting under that pomegranate tree. You have a king that whose dynasty has been rejected, and you have a priest whose priestly line has been rejected. What's more, compromise and sin of the nation had meant that they were unfit to make any advances. For the enemy had routed the land. They had taken the blacksmiths out of the land. They had relocated them in their own territory. So that if Israel wanted any implements, they would have to go there. Chapter 13, verse 19. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. You see, the enemy's subtle. The devil's not slow. He's not slow in the battle against you or me. And here, in the form of the Philistines, they are saying to themselves, we'll not keep the blacksmiths here. It might be that Israel rise up and they'll have them make them swords and spears. We'll take the blacksmiths and we'll move them. But all, verse 20, but all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his cutler and his axe and his mattock. They had to go down to where the blacksmiths were in their own territory. That meant as an enemy, they were without sword or spear. They hadn't got the equipment. They hadn't got the armory. And you know, it's been on the news that our British Army hasn't got its right tools for the wars. But men and women, there's something more dangerous than that. Beware, child of God, for the devil's design is to rob you of your enemy, of your weapons, of your greatest weapons for the spiritual battle that is ongoing. You see, the believer who's left off the Word of God, the Word of God which is that sharp two-edged sword, that believer, you're no threat to the devil. You're no threat. The believer who has lost their cutting edge like the man whose axe fell into the water, listen, that believer will do no damage to the devil's territory. But you'll find yourself with the same defeatist attitude of Saul just sitting under the pomegranate tree. My kingdom's taken from me, the enemy's just over there, I've no implements, I'm just sitting here. You know, all these things were the means of arousing Jonathan. He hadn't got that defeatist attitude. And man, there's a defeatist attitude among many God's people today. Oh, look at the state of the land. Look at the enemy that has come in. Yes, we agree with all of that. But dear people, the problem is your eyes are upon those things instead of having your eye upon the Lord. And Jonathan, he's not like Saul. He has a determination. He's not going to sit there and do nothing. He is going to have a go. And if he's going to fail, he would do so at least trying. He's determined to exert himself, not to make a name for himself, but for the cause of God. I wonder, is there anything of that determination about yourself? Is there that determination that while others may be dejected and others may be overcome by the spirit of this age, that you will rise up for the cause and for the rights of King Jesus? You see, also his determination was for engagement. Jonathan has a plan in mind. That plan he keeps from his father. If he told his father, his father probably would tell him, you're not going to do that. You're sitting there. And so verse 1 reminds that he didn't tell his dad. But the words of verse 4 detail for us what his plan was. He was determined to go against the Philistine garrison. Now remember something. This was the king's prince. This was the successor to the throne. He was the king in waiting, if you like. Yet that didn't hold him back in the day of opportunity. Consider also that the location of the Philistines was well nigh impossible to get at. As you look at the words of verse 5 and 6 there, it gives you the picture. There was a sharp rock on one side. There was a sharp rock on the other side. So prominent were those rocks that they were given names. In between, there was a deep gorge. A quick glance at the words of verse 13 will only but add to the difficulty that presented itself if the enemy were going to be engaged. It says, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet. That's how difficult terrain that these rocks were to get to the very garrison. It was a sort of place that cried impossible. You'll not get to the garrison there. It's too deep a gorge. It's too sharp a rock. It doesn't give any hope for any climber. But for Jonathan, there was a determination to have a go and to engage the enemy of God's people. And I wonder, am I preaching to some of God's people and you have lost the desire to engage in the fight? The zeal is gone to stand up in this day of battle. The circumstances are against us. Others have discouraged you. The task is well nigh impossible. And I tell you in the picture that is before us, if you are to engage and if you are to be victorious, then it will start by getting on your knees. It'll start by getting on your knees before God in prayer. Thank God there are those, I believe, who have the determination to go on and to engage the forces of the enemy every day, whether it be the world, whether it be the flesh, or whether it be the devil. That's the signs of grace that are in their lives. And in this our day of gospel opportunity, when the battle is on for the souls of men and women, I tell you it's on. There's a struggle between the powers of darkness and the glorious light of the gospel as men and women are being confronted with the clear call of the gospel in our mission. May we not be like those like Ephraim who, having bows and were armed, turned back in the day of battle, but rather may we be like Jonathan as we find them here in these verses. Determined for exertion, determined for engagement. Aye, may we be like Jonathan's Savior, for we read of Christ in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That's just a picture of Saul. That's just a picture of many a believer today. They're wearied and they're faint in their minds. Consider Christ. He didn't turn away from the battle of the cross. And I want you to see here also that his determination was to encourage. He didn't tell his plan to the king, but what he did was share it with his trusted armor bearer. Verse 1. Came it to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bear his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. Verse 6, our text, and Jonathan said to the young man that bear his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. Saul was paralyzed by indecision. Jonathan, he was taking the bull by the horns. And he encourages his young servant to join him. And he does so by the words that will follow, that we'll look at in just a moment or two. But before I do that, just think of the numerical size of this unit now. It's just two of them. Jonathan and his armor bearer. And you think now of similar instances where in the history of this world God has used just the ones and the twos. You think of Moses, who was to lead the great nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And he did so, and he had his armor bearer in Aaron and Miriam. You think of Joshua, who was to take over that leadership. He was a valiant soldier. He was a leader of the nation. But God gave him a Caleb. And Caleb's name, it gives the idea of a faithful dog who follows his master. He was a faithful armor bearer. And at 85 years of age, he still goes to Joshua and says, give me this mountain. Hadn't lost the zeal, and he did it himself. He faced the enemy himself. You think of Daniel, he stands out against the dark and sinful backdrop of Babylon. But God gave him three others as faithful armor bearers to the point that they were put into the fiery furnace rather than deny their faith in God. If we have armor bearers like that, then why wouldn't we be encouraged? And God gives to His church armor bearers who have the spirit of this young man. Look at the words of verse 7. Let the Lord burn them into your heart. And His armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. He as much says, David, whatever you go, I'm there. Whatever you want to do, I'm with you all the way. I'm just there. Now, I'm not so far behind you that you'll not be able to see me like it is with some people. I'm just there, right behind you. And of course, he's not just a man of words, he's a man of action. Because you see there in verse 13, they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer slew after him. What Jonathan missed, the armor bearer he got. He was right there. Let me encourage you to be such. One at prayer. One using the sword. One denying self. In order to win souls and to engage in the battle for the cause of Christ. Just put yourself in the shoes of the armor bearer. Secondly, let me show you his dependence. I said we must go back to the words that he spoke to his servant. And what they amount to is what Jonathan was depending upon to put his plan into action and to go against the garrison of the Philistines. And it is clear that he was depending by faith upon the presence of God. You see, one thing is certain. Jonathan wasn't depending upon numerical strength. There's only two of them. Only two to go against this garrison. He didn't know how many were up there. But one or two with God is a majority. And therefore he says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. And you see, that's the secret to the whole venture. He begins with God. He brings in Jehovah. He doesn't look to the circumstances or he would be defeated even before he gets started. He doesn't look at the difficulty that was before him. His faith rests upon the presence of God with him. No mountain was too difficult to climb if God was with him. No garrison was too large or too well equipped if God's presence was there in the fight. If God be for us, then who can be against us? To Moses, the Lord spoke those words, Exodus 3 and verse 12, as he met him at the bush. He said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. to Joshua, the presence of the Lord was also going to be his portion. Joshua 1:5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And the same can be, has been the case with every victorious conquest for the cause of Christ, right down through the history of the ages. What have we got in this gospel campaign? Listen, we've got God's presence. We've got the Lord's presence. There wasn't maybe so many in one or two nights last week, but I tell you something, with God's presence in the meetings, we're unsaved in the meetings. And believer, if you're ever going to achieve anything for God, then it is His presence that you need. It's His presence that you must depend upon. Jonathan, his dependence by faith was upon the power of God. Jonathan, his armor bearer, had no might of themselves, but with God's power they would be able to conquer the garrison. He understood how Israel were demoralized. But he also knew that the power of God was able for the situation, and a decisive victory would do wonders for their morale. He believed that God could do wonders with such a small host. It may be that God would demonstrate His power for us at this time. Jonathan was to see the power of God even over the will of the enemy, for he sets out this test, you see. Armor bearer, we're going to make ourselves known unto these boys. And if they say they're going to come down to us, well, we're not going up. We're standing still. But armor bearer, if they say, come up unto us, we're going up because God has given them into our hands. That was the test that he put out, as you see it there in the words of verse 10. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up. What happened? Verse 12, the men of the garrison answered Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come up to us. Full stop. That's all Jonathan needed to hear. Didn't matter about the rest of what they said. Come up unto us. The enemy were going to make fun with them. They mocked them as coming out of the holes in the ground. They were going to teach them a lesson or two. But all that Jonathan needed was to hear those words, come up unto us. And he was convinced this was God's moment for action and for His power to be seen. And I want to tell you, the power of God hasn't changed any. What are you depending upon to deliver you from this present evil world? What are you depending upon to keep your testimony, child of God? I want to tell you, the arm of flesh will fail you. That old heart of yours and mine will fail. We can make shipwreck of our testimony in a second. Just in a moment. What are you depending upon to give you the victory over sin, and as opportunity arises to take on the battle? It must be the omnipotent power of a holy God. His power doesn't fail. What sinner would you depend upon to blot out your sin, to make your soul right with God? Church. Church will fail you. Ordinances. They have no merit for your soul's concern. You're still unsaved. If it's not the power of God in salvation and the precious blood of Christ alone to wash away your sins and to pardon you before a thrice holy God, then I tell you, your faith is resting on the wrong thing. And it might be resting on the best of things. It might lay hold upon your Protestant heritage. It might be resting upon what you heard in the Earl Lodge and the decrees that you heard and all the rest of it. Listen, I'll not get you to heaven. No, sir. Christ Christ alone and His precious blood to wash away your sin. Saving faith is found in the person of Christ. And if it's not there, you'll be lost for all eternity. You see, Jonathan wasn't going out on a hopeless suicide mission here. He was by faith depending upon the promises of God. Could it be that he remembered the word of the Lord had spoken through his servant Joshua, chapter 23 in the verse 10, "One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you." He was to prove the words that David would say as he faced Goliath, "It's the Lord's battle." Resting in that word, Jonathan and his armor bearer went forth knowing that the word of God cannot fail. And dear friend, whatever the situation and whatever the circumstances that prevail, make sure your dependence is upon what God has said. His word is forever settled in heaven. This earth will sooner pass away than His word will. What an assurance that is for the unconverted soul. For while the devil is a liar and the father of them, the God who says, "All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out," I want to tell you, He's a God of truth. Don't you rest on the word of a man. You rest on God's word. The one who says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a word that you can rest by faith upon. I wonder, will you take God at His word even this morning? If your dependence is upon anything else, it's sinking sand. I will take my leave in just a little while of this congregation. Could be I'll never see some of you again on this earth. But hear me. I want to see you in heaven. I want you to join with me around the throne of the Lamb. Where's your dependence? I want you to see, finally, His declaration here. Because you look at the closing words of our text. We find Jonathan declares all that the armor bearer that he needed to hear. And what you and I need to hear in just a few words. I want you to see that he's not arrogant or demanding. He simply says, "It may be the Lord will work for us." Now that's not a doubt. That's part of his faith. It may be that the Lord will work for us. We cannot read the divine transcript for any given situation. But we can pray and we can act by faith in the one who is sovereign over all things, who knows the end from the beginning. And that's what Jonathan does here. He says, "It may be the Lord will work for us." That is why, men and women, it is important that we pray and we act according to the will of God. James 4 and 15, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Don't hear that much today in Ulster. "If the Lord will." God's people would do well to get that back into our conversation. "If the Lord will, we'll be there. Or we'll do that or this." And Jonathan says, "It may be that the Lord will work for us." He was merely stating it may be God's will that He will work for us today. Not like the mother. The mother who interrupted the minister as he was praying for her dying child. And the words of his prayer were something like this: "Lord, if it be thy will, spare this child." And the mother interrupted and she cried out, "It must be God's will. I will have no ifs. It must be His will." to the surprise of many, that child recovered. But that child was to live to break his mother's heart. And he was publicly executed at the age of 22 years of age. Notice that Jonathan declares what he says after this. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord. There's his declaration of conviction. He had the conviction that there was no limitations with God. There certainly was with men. Saul was but a stark reminder of that. But there are no limits with God. He could send deliverance by whatsoever means he chose, and which would bring glory to his great name. And doesn't he choose the foolish things of this world and the weak things to confound the things that are mighty, that none should glory other than in the Lord himself? Did God not use one man, Ehud, when he thrust the blade into Eglon, the king of Moab, and Israel had rest from Moab for many years? Did God not use one man, Shamgar, as he went forth with an ox goad and he slew 600 Philistines? Did God not work and use Samson alone and by his many exploits? Did God not use the voice of Martin Luther to fan the flame of the great Reformation? Did he not use one man and William Carey to lay the foundation of every modern day mission to untold millions? Just one man. See, there's no restraint with God. Did God not send forth one to purchase eternal salvation for his people? Just one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed God, man. There's no restraint with God. I wonder, is that your conviction, child of God? He can use even you. He can use even me. He can use the smallest of a little band as an instrument in his hand to the pulling down of the strongholds of sin and Satan. Conviction. Notice his declaration was one of expectation. What did Jonathan expect God to do for them that day? There's no restraint with the Lord to save. His expectation was for God to give deliverance. He expected God to save them from the ensuing battle and confrontation of the enemy garrison. Saul expected the very opposite, because his heart wasn't right. His eyes weren't right. They weren't on the right details. Jonathan had an expectation because his focus was upon the Lord Jehovah. Is that your expectation, believer? Do you come to these gospel missions having prayed, having come to the prayer meeting? Do you come with expectation? The Lord will save. Thank God he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. We have good grounds for our expectation. And just one final closing thought. His declaration was one of realization, for Jonathan and his armor bearer were to prove firsthand that the Lord can save by the few. There were just two of them in number, yet the reality was that they slew 20 of that garrison that day. The words of verse 14. And after that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. 2 against 20. The numbers weren't good, but it didn't matter. God was there. God's power was there. God's promises were there. And it became a reality. Though it might be that the Lord will work for us, for there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. What happened after that? There was the amen of heaven, verse 15. And there was a trembling in all the host in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earthquake, there's God's amen. So it was a very great trembling. There was a fleeing. And the result, as verse 23 declares, that the Lord saved Israel that day. The reality is that God can save by many or by few. Do you believe it? He can use just a few to see many saved. He did so on the day of Pentecost as Christ was preached. He can do so again today. Will you be one of that few? That few that will consecrate yourself unto God for the task at hand. And in the routing of the devil's crowd, the name of Christ be glorified. May God help us to be the few that God is pleased to use. There's no restraint with the Lord. And if you're not saved, maybe you've no inkling whatsoever to be back in the mission this afternoon, you can get saved now. Just where you are. But oh, sinner, you need to come in repentance and faith. We have been praying. We're not looking for any false professions. We're not interested in sham. We want God to do the real work. God can smite you through and through. And you can weep till born anew through the Lamb. Will you come to the Savior now? Have the joy of opening up the Word of God to your heart, pointing you to the Savior. May God help you to come. Let's bow in word of prayer in closing. We're not going to sing the closing hymn. Trust God would speak on. Bless that word to each soul. The preacher's voice is silent.